Thank you, Spencer. Thank you, Spencer. Can everyone hear me? Is that loud enough? Good. Before I get started, I'm just going to pray for this morning as well. Yeah, Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity, God, to speak today, Lord, that you can speak through me in this time, Father. And I ask you that you do, God, that you come and you open our hearts, Lord, to what you have for us this morning, God, that we would receive it well, Lord. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. Amen. So good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Good. It's good to hear that. I'm very glad to be here today and to be able to share with you what God has been doing in my life and through experiences that I've had. Some of you may know me a little bit, but I want to give you a little background of who I am. You can put the slide up there, a few pictures. So my name is Mark Reimer. I'm John and Gwen's grandson and Alan and Diane's son. And I grew up here in Prince George, going to Westwood for most of my life until I went overseas. But when I'm back in town, I go to Westwood and I go to Lighthouse here on Saturday nights. Growing up in a family that loves God was a huge blessing for me. And I never realized that until later, but it was very amazing and spoke to me a lot. I grew up playing sports from a young age. I played hockey and lacrosse and some volleyball, and I love the outdoors. I graduated from Kelly Road Secondary School in 2013, and after that, it was the big question. What am I going to do with my life? Where am I going to go next? Am I going to go to college or university, or am I going to work? And after praying and through a series of events that went through, I decided to go to France on a mission school. So I went with Youth with a Mission, which is an interdenominational, international Bible school for 6 months. And you go and you have some theological teaching, and then you go on an outreach for a few months. So I went on this school in France, and ever since I was there for that school, I came back for a little bit. I worked with my dad doing some construction, and I worked out at Nest Lake Bible Camp with Spencer for the summer. And then God called me back to do more missions there and to further the mission calling in my life. And so I was spent the past 2.5 years there as a missionary. And as Spencer said, I'm currently back here in Prince George doing snowboarding ministry and trying to reach out to the culture. So in March, I will be heading back to France to continue doing more missions, more long-term, and to, continue that desire that God has put on my heart. A few years back, when I was 13 years old, I had a sporting accident, and this caused me to have a detached retina in my right eye, and the doctors said that there wasn't too much they could do about it because the retina had been detached previously, and there, when I got the surgery, it was already too late. The cells were scarred over, and there was not too much that they could do. So I had surgery, and they reattached it, and that was successful. But like I said, everything was scarred over, and so I had no vision in my right eye. After the surgeries, the doctors reevaluated again, and they tried to see if there was anything else they could do to fix the long-term effect. But they said that was pretty much it. So I'm legally blind in my right eye, and I'm legally blonde everywhere else. I was a young boy with dreams of going to a big school in the States for lacrosse, getting a scholarship, and also had dreams to be a pilot. And I had just lost 50% of my vision. This was devastating to me. This was the worst possible news that you could have spoken, that you could have told me as a young boy with these dreams. And I had lost hope pursuing these dreams. I had lost all hope that I had to one day be a pilot or to pursue lacrosse further. So every night I would go to bed and I would cry out to God and I said, God, I know that you are my healer and I know that you can change these circumstances, that no one else can. And I would cry out to him. And for a full year, I cried out and I prayed to God. But I didn't see any changes. Prayer after prayer, I didn't see any change that God was doing in my life or in physically with my eye. And this sorrow started to turn into anger towards God. And I was mad and I said, God, why would you let this happen to me? Why me? Right? The question, why me? And I was selfish and I was broken. And I had lost all the hope that I had, all the hope that I had in God, all the hope that I had in pursuing this dream. But today I'm here to tell you that hope in God does not put us to shame. And it does not put us to shame because the love that he has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And we're going to dive into this a little bit deeper. But first, we're going to look at our text for today, which is Romans 5, 1-5. So if you grab your Bibles, if you want to follow along. Okay. So Romans 5, 1-5 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. And there's a lot in this text, and I'll break a little bit of it down. But I want to give you some context. And so this is Romans. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Romans in about AD 57. He wrote it for a few different reasons. He had plans to go and to do missions there. But he had been delayed because he was pursuing missionary trips elsewhere. He wanted to introduce himself to the believers in Rome beforehand. He wanted to develop and defend the truth of the gospel message that he had been speaking throughout everywhere he went. And to encourage the Roman believers to rely on God's grace alone for their salvation, so that they could understand how they can be made righteous through Jesus Christ. In the first 8 chapters of Romans, Paul explains us the fundamentals and the foundation of a Christian faith. He explains that we are all sinners and that we deserve God's wrath and that we can be justified by faith through his Son, Jesus Christ. He also explains how we can experience freedom from sin and that there's victory in Christ. He continues on in the rest of Romans by sharing about God's sovereignty over his salvation and how we can come into relationship with God and instructions about how to live a holy lifestyle.
Paul emphasizes that we have been made righteous through our faith in God. This means that there is no good deed or perfect law that we have to abide by that has made us righteous. But it is only through our faith in Jesus that we have been made righteous. There's nothing else. There's no work that we can do. There's nothing on our behalf other than our faith that has made us righteous. Paul uses Abraham as this example in Romans 4:13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. We see that it wasn't by any of Abraham's works that he was made righteous at all, but it was by his faith. I want to share a story with you guys. I was in Istanbul, Turkey,
a few years ago. And Istanbul is a city of 20 million people. It is very big. And I was there on a missions trip with a team of people who were traveling through the Middle East doing some ministry there. And so we had been in Istanbul and we were doing street evangelism. And I was with one of my friends this one day, a girl from the States. Her name is Sierra. And we were walking around talking to people and reaching out to people. And time after time, we just got rejected. Like, it was like no one wanted to hear what we had to say. No one wanted to, was interested. No one had the time. And we got discouraged. We were not happy. And we're walking, we're doing this street evangelism in a place called Taksim Square, which is the biggest square in Istanbul, and it's known as the heart of modern-day Istanbul. So everyone goes there. There's tourists, there's businessmen. It's the place to be. So we get discouraged because these people are turning us down, and we go and we sit down on a park bench, and we say, God, we know that you love these people in Istanbul. And we start proclaiming it over the city and over the country of Turkey. And we say, we know that you love these people. Would you lead us to someone who is open, who you have been working on? And as we look up after we prayed, we saw a teenage girl who was sitting about 50 feet in front of us. And so we asked God, what do you want to say to this girl? What part do we have in this? And God told us, each individually, that this girl had been struggling with relationships. She had had a broken relationship with her boyfriend, and the boyfriend decided to go off and pursue another girl behind her back, and other relationships in her family were not going well. And we said, okay, God, that's pretty direct. Let's go see. And so we went and we talked to her, and Sierra started and asking her questions about her life. And she first she said, no, you guys don't want to know. You guys don't want to hear it. I don't want to put this on you. And we said, no, we would love to hear. We want to hear your story. And it didn't take long for the small talk. And she opened up and she said, yeah, my boyfriend broke up with me last week. He left and he went on to this other girl, and things in my family are not going well. And we said, that's okay. We know somebody. And we were able to explain to her that we are believers and that we love Jesus Christ. And we came all the way to Istanbul to tell her this. And she was amazed by our openness and by our love that we would step out and talk to her. And she further explained that her family was strict Muslim and she had grown up that way, but she didn't want anything to do with that. She was not considered Muslim. She was an atheist. And so as we talked to her, we were able to open up and share with her. And we ended up praying for her and just asking God to come and to heal her relationships, to come and make what has been broken right again. And we sent her off with a hug, and she was very blessed. She said she couldn't get over how these people would come all the way from North America to talk to her. This is just a story of how God can use us to speak his truth and to bring hope to people. When we're broken, when things don't go how we thought they would go, this is how, if we step out and we're listening to the Holy Spirit, this is how he works. And this was in a city of 20 million people. This was not a coincidence. God's picked her specifically. And so in the passage today, I want to focus on the last couple of verses and talks about hope. What is our definition of hope? Personally, what is our definition of hope? As Merriam-Webster Dictionary, hope is to desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment. Another definition used is that hope is to expect something with confidence. It's not something that we just say, oh, I hope this is going to happen tomorrow. And it's not just a word that we use that we throw around. Hope is something that we we want to see fulfilled. It is to have expectation that it is going to be fulfilled. And so I want to ask you this morning, what do you put your hope in? Is it your finances? Is it the comfort of your house? Is it healthcare? Is it your family, your identity? Is it God? In verse 5, Paul says, "And hope does not put us to shame." Okay, so what is shame in the first place? Well, shame is a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. It is an emotion we get when we commit sin or when we do something foolish. And when we look at the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we can see that as soon as the sin was committed, they had shame on them. They hid. They hid from God, first of all, and they hid from themselves because of this shame. And shame ultimately disconnects us from God. There's a barrier that comes there. I can think of a few times when I've been put to shame, and it's never been fun. When I first moved over to France a couple of years ago, I was learning how to surf, and myself and a few other people, and then there was a number of people there that already knew how to surf. And so we went down to the beach, and we got all suited up, and I thought to myself, I know how to do this already. I've done lots of snowboarding, I've done skateboarding, I've done wakeboarding, all these things. I had concluded for myself that this was going to be an easy task. And I got down to the beach, I was on a short board, which is just about, 5-6 feet, and I'm down at the beach, and it is the middle of winter in France. Now, in the winter, there's lots of storms out in the ocean, and so the waves that are rolling in are 4 to 6 feet high, and they're coming in pretty strong. And so I get down there, and I'm a bit nervous, but I don't want to show it. And so we start paddling out, and I paddle with my friends. I just follow them and go all the way out to the back where all the waves are breaking. And I think, okay, this is awesome. I made it out here. I couldn't believe I made it out there in the first place. And then I start, okay, I'm going to get a wave. So I start paddling for some waves, and I'm not getting anywhere close. And so I think, okay, what am I doing wrong? What's going on here? And I figured out that I was way out of position. The waves were breaking farther down the beach, and I was over here. And so I said, okay, well, I'm not going to be way out of position this time. I'm going to get way into position. And so I paddled over, and I got right under where the waves were breaking. And I said, I got this one. And I paddled for it, and the thing just picked me up and threw me over with all the water and smashed me into the water. And I got tumbled around like a washing machine probably 4 or 5 times, out of breath, came up, and I said, well, that didn't work out, but I'm going to try again. So I tried to get back out, and there was just no way I could get back out because there was 4 or 5 more waves coming and crashing on my head. And I got washed up into the beach. I put myself to shame. Instead of humbling myself and getting a 9-foot longboard and going in the 1-foot waves to learn how to pop up and stand and get my balance, I chose to be prideful and to go right out back where I had no experience. And I put myself to shame. Today we can be put to shame by many different things. It can be sexual sin. It can be our fears, our intelligence, how athletic we may be, or our appearance, how we dress, what kind of job we have, all these things. The list goes on. But hope in God does not put us to shame. And it doesn't put us to shame because God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Now, we have all received the Holy Spirit within us if we have been justified by faith. And the giving of the Holy Spirit from God is connected with the act of being justified. So those who are justified have experienced the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reminds our own spirit that God loves us. Oh, we got the slides going. Awesome. In Romans 8:16, if you can get the slide up there. Perfect. The Spirit himself testifies with our own spirit that we are God's children. Now, a child who is loved by his father has no doubt that his father is trustworthy. He has no doubt of the hope that he or she has towards a father that one day won't be fulfilled. In Proverbs 13:12, it says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Oops. God is constantly pouring out his love to us, guys. All the way from when Jesus died on the cross for our sins to giving us rest as we are tired from the work week or as we are tired from schooling or whatever it is. When we look at Abraham's life, we can see that he put his hope in God. He was not put to shame. At the ripe age of 75, he left his family, he left his household, he left his country. Everything he knew, all his comforts, he left because God told him to go to a new nation. People thought he was crazy. Leaving? You're going to leave everything that you know, everything that you've built your life upon, you're going to leave and go to a new nation? But his trust in God and his hope in God was incredible, and it had an amazing outcome. In Romans 4:18, it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old when she had Isaac. Now, living till you're 90 nowadays in our day and age is you're doing pretty good for yourself. Let alone bearing a child at 90. Now that is a miracle. That just doesn't happen. Romans 4:20-21. He says that Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised to do. God showed up for Abraham. He showed up back then, and he shows up today. Coming back to the story I shared at the beginning with my eye, thankfully that God has redeemed that in me. He has redeemed that hope in my life. And I know that he is my healer and that he loves me. I know that he can heal me today and that he is going to heal me one day. He has spoken that to me. And so why should I worry? Why should I doubt him? I shouldn't. It's useless. In John 16:33, it says, these are Jesus' words to us. It says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Romans 8:24-25, he says, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they have already have seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait patiently for it. Sometimes I think back to that day of the accident and think, what if it didn't happen? What if I had my full vision today? Where would I be today? And I can confidently say that I would not be standing here speaking this message to you guys. I would probably be pursuing my own dreams, maybe be a pilot somewhere, maybe lacrosse would have worked out, maybe it wouldn't have. But God has used this to bring me closer to him, to bring me closer to his heart, and to use it as a testimony to share with people. And God uses these crises in our life for the good. He uses them for opportunity, and he brings restoration through them. I met a friend in Greece on the island of Lesbos a few years ago. And while I was there, serving the refugees, and he was a refugee himself. 5.5 years ago, yesterday, he got in a van with 15 other people for 20 hours and started heading across the Middle East and Turkey to try to get to Europe. He was put in a house with blacked out windows for a few days to hide. And once he finally made it to the shores of Turkey, he got on a speedboat and drove across the Aegean Sea there to one of the islands. And before he got to one of the islands, he jumped out of the boat and he started swimming up onto the island, trying to act like a tourist so that he wouldn't be seen trying to get into the country. After that, he managed to get to Athens. He took a ferry. And once he was there, he was there for a year before the police found him and took him to prison. He was locked away for 6 months in a room in the airport. He couldn't leave. He could only leave to go to the bathroom. That was it. And the rest, he was locked in there. He felt like he was going crazy, and so he asked for a book. And one of his friends came and gave him a Bible. And he said, "I want you to read this." And it was a Bible in his language, which is Farsi. And through that time, over 6 months, he read the Bible 7 times in 6 months. He chose to go on a hunger strike because they wouldn't let him out of the jail, out of the room. And so the police decided to transfer him to a refugee camp in Corinth, which is another city in Greece. And the police transferred him because they thought he was going to die. He was so sick while he was there. In Corinth, they put him in another camp for 6 months, which was pretty much the same as a prison. And after 2 years of hiding and being imprisoned, he was able to get his Greek asylum. This is what his whole hope was the whole time, was to get this Greek asylum, to get this paper, so that he could live there and start a new life. And all that traveling, everything that he had worked on to get there, all those years hiding and then being in prison, and after he got that asylum paper, he felt the same. He still felt imprisoned. He didn't know why. And so he talked to his friend and went back down to Athens and started going to church. And he realized that it was Jesus Christ. And that was the only thing that could set him free. And so soon after, he was saved, and God came and freed him from that. It wasn't the Greek asylum. None of this gave him the freedom that Jesus Christ brings. And all that he had hoped for just fell to the ground until he hoped in Jesus Christ. Now this man is engaged to a girl from the States, and he lives and works in Greece with Samaritan's Purse, helping with the refugee crisis. And now he's waiting on papers for to be able to get married, but it's pretty difficult. So that's one thing that he's praying for and hoping for in God. Romans 12:12 says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." I want to encourage you all this week to put your hope in God. Not put your hope in your finances or whatever it is, but to put your hope in God. Over your health, over your family, over your relationships. even your purpose, your identity, who you are. Put your hope in God, and you will not be disappointed. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." I'll end on this. If we all put our hope in God this week, what would that look like? What would that look like in our own lives? What would that look like in the congregation of Fort George Baptist Church? What would that look like in Prince George? I think that something would start to shift in the city, that there would be a group of warriors that have their hope in God and trust in God. And people would want to come to Prince George to experience this hope that they haven't been able to experience anywhere else. Prince George would go up in tourism because of this. Let me pray for us. God, I want to thank you for your unfailing love, Father. I want to thank you that you call us your children, God. And we recognize that, Lord. We recognize that we are your children. We recognize that you love us, God. There's nothing that we need to do, God. There's no striving or anything from our side that we need to do, God, other than have faith in you, Jesus. I thank you for that. I thank you for your Holy Spirit and how he is constantly reminding our own spirit of your love, Father, that it is the Spirit that loves through you, Father. And I thank you for that hope, Lord, that you bring. God, I thank you that your hope does not put us to shame, God, because of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that this week, Lord, you would highlight to us, Lord, the things that we need to trust in you for, God, the things that we need to specifically put our hope in you for, Lord, whatever that may be, God, for each one of us here sitting today. God, you know what it is. Pray that we would respond to these things, Father. Respond to your calling and your voice, Lord, and that we would apply them, Jesus, as an individual, Lord, and as a church. Amen. Thank you, guys. If you have any questions or would like to connect, I'll be out in the back. I have a booth set up there. But thank you for your time. Bless you this week.